for Jesus, where would we be? That's right. That's all that needs to be said, because you know where you came from. Amen. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Well, happy Father's Day, everybody. And happy Father's Day, everybody. God bless you in everything that you do today. As always, even though today is Father's Day and I am going to be speaking directly to you, ladies, godparents, grandparents, the principles and the things that God's going to show us in His Word today is not just for the men in our lives. They are for you as well. It takes community to raise up people, not individuals. And it doesn't matter if it's the neighbor's kids or if it's the kids on the next block or on the wrong side of the tracks or in that house that you really don't want to knock on. It doesn't matter where the kid comes from. God put us here to be a light in the darkness, and He put us here to point them in the right way. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, Father, first off, I want to pray for any sick that we may have. God, those that are at home, those that are shut in, Lord, those that have trouble in their life that's prevented them from coming to Your house this morning. In Jesus' name, Holy Ghost, touch them right there where they're at. Heal them in Jesus' name. Father God, other people that are out and about, God, and I ask that You would put Your hedge of protection around them. We have some traveling and some with their family in different places, God. Show them traveling mercies this morning, I pray. Father God, remove me. God, let it be Jesus that they see. Let it be Jesus that they hear, Lord. Father, we ask that You dig deep into our hearts and You penetrate into us. Convict us where we're wrong. Celebrate us where we're going the right way. And Lord, correct us in the times that we need to be corrected so that we can be better, so that we can live better, so that we can serve better. In Jesus' mighty name and a victorious amen. 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 Well, obviously, if we're going to talk about Father's Day, we're either going to talk about being a bad father, or we're going to talk about being a good father. But how do we know which one that we're measuring up to? We have to look at being a father, looking at being daddy through God's eyes, looking at what He expects from us. On the post that I put on Facebook earlier this week, for those of you who didn't see it or didn't catch it, I'm going to share a little bit from that page that I put up for you. There's approximately 24 kids in America, 24 million kids in America today that are fatherless in their homes. If you think about the kids that you brought to church this morning, or you think about the kids that you dropped off in children's church, or the little ones sitting beside you, think about this. One out of three children in America does not have a father figure present in their life. What does that mean for us as a nation? Every time we turn on the TV, we see the president, it doesn't matter what year it is or who the president is, we see the president taking all kinds of persecution and fire for whatever it is. Every time we turn the TV on, we see kids in courtrooms, we see kids wearing orange prison suits, and we see kids that are in trouble for doing this or doing that or stealing, or they're strung out on drugs. We have bureaus after bureaus of leadership in this country, of administrations appointed by Congress, that are there to take census and take notice of who is doing what in the country. Every time a person is admitted to a halfway house, a number goes to the government so that they can come up with a statistic, so that they can figure out what is working and what is not, and how can we try to steer better. How can we get into people's lives, or how can we discourage people? What ads can we put on billboards? Or you see them all the time, .gov. You see these ads on TV, you hear them on the radio. And that is marketing from the government, state or federal, on whatever level. And they're trying to tell you something. They're trying to say that this is an issue or this is a problem. If you ride up and down 36, I believe it is, you see, I'm not sure if they're there right now, but you saw billboard after billboard after billboard, three or four of them, that said, take time to be a dad today. I think as it clocked closer to Father's Day, they took the signs down. That's besides the point. The signs are there And when you go by and you read them, it really touches your heart. You saw this one picture of this gentleman laying on the floor, and I believe he was holding a baby up above his head, and he's playing with that child. One out of three kids in our county, by statistic, doesn't have somebody to pick them up. Doesn't have somebody to hold them high. Doesn't have somebody to say, you did good on that test. Doesn't have somebody to say, I'm proud of you. You passed your driving test. Or you know what, son? If you keep doing good, I can't wait to see you driving a car and going to a job. And I want to see you grow up and I want to see you respectable. One out of three kids doesn't have that. Doesn't have that. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. This is from the Department of Health. 63%. 90% of homeless runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. That's from the Center of Disease Control. 80% of rapists, grown people with anger management issues, come from fatherless homes. That's the Department of Justice and Behavior. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. This is the National Principals Association. What does it mean to us as individuals and as a nation to be father figures? Children with fathers who are involved in their life are 40% less likely to drop out of school. 40% less likely. One of my kids came home one time and they said that one of their friends quit school and they was going to get a GED and said that sounded like a good idea. And I said, not for you. You're going to complete school if you don't get a driver's license, you don't have a car, you don't have a job, and I drive you there and sit in the parking lot. I'd live in poverty long enough to make sure that my kids graduated, if that's what it took. I'd put off the new cars. I'd put off the fancy things. I wouldn't have a cell phone in my life. There would be no social media. If that was the worry of my life, I had to make sure that they sat in a classroom every day. Children with fathers who are involved, they're less likely to repeat a grade. 40% less likely to repeat a grade. How many times do we come home and we look at those kids, or you got a little child in your life now and you think about, I'm going to ask them, how'd school go today? How'd that quiz go? How'd that class go? That teacher that you think you have trouble with, how was it today? 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prison from Fulton County, Georgia, short distance from where we're originally from for 20 years, where Amanda's home is pretty much, the Texas Department of Corrections and many more, 85% of the youth in prison looked their people in the face and said, there is no dad at home. According to the Department of the Census, 43% of kids, 43% have no father in their life. 90% of homeless and runaways. I wanted to give you where that came from. That came from the Bureau of the Census also. No father in their life. What about this one? Youth who are arsonists. They just love to catch things on fire. 90% of children who set fires to things in the spirit of arson only have mom in their house. What are you saying to me, Pastor? Do you see a problem? In the question that I asked is, how is this fatherless situation affecting us as individuals and as a nation? And the answer is right there in the statistics. It is corruption, and it is a breakdown of society. Notice that in the statistics that all these departments got together, not one time did they banter music, not one time did they banter a television or a TV show. Those are problems all on their own. All they said was, if dad's not present, if dad's not here, if dad's not carrying the role that God set him to carry, why do I say that? Because this is God's world. Whether somebody wants to believe in God or not, whether they would want to argue with me about what His role is there, I don't even care. It doesn't change who God is based off how we feel about Him. It doesn't change who God is based off how the outside world views Him or calls on Him or doesn't call Him or what they think about Him. It does not change a thing. If we take fathers out of homes and then we take God out of fathers, I think that we all sit heartbroken because some of our kids or some of our grandkids or some of our God kids or whoever it is, some of our neighbors' kids are in these statistics. I know some of them. What does God say? What does God's Word tell us about being a dad? Have you ever thought about that? When a baby is on the way, did you pick yourself up and go to Google or go to a Strong's Concordance or go to a Bible encyclopedia and you pick it up and you start flipping through it and you start looking for the dad father or you start looking for the word father, the word God. You started digging and trying to see what exactly does God expect from me? What exactly does God expect from me? When the neighborhood kids come to my door, what does God expect from me? You know, sometimes you may be the only God figure, you may be the only man in a child's life. What does God expect from you? If you would, turn with me to Ephesians 4. It's on the screen for those of you who take notes. Ephesians 4 tells us this, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord." What does it mean to seriously? What does it mean to provoke our kids to anger? What does that really mean? Better yet, Isaac, would you come here? You know, I was thinking about this, and we as Christians, a lot of time we can quote a scripture, or we may be able to repeat it to somebody. We may be able to say, "This is what I think it is." But sometimes how it looks in our real life does not, it doesn't translate to us. Because when we come home from work and we're aggravated and we're mad and the day didn't go right and the litter box is not cleaned and the house is not picked up and the dishes are piled up and you know that it's just another job on top of another job on top of another job, and then as you're trying to take care of what we call responsibility, a kid comes up and says, "Dad, would you go play basketball with me? Or would you go out and throw the frisbee? Or do you want to throw the football? Can we go do something?" And many, many times in life, the dads lash out at the children. They lash out at the children. So if I looked at Isaac here, take your hands out of your pockets and relax. If I looked at Isaac here and I said, "Isaac, the cat in the house belongs to you, and I need you to make sure that that litter box stays clean every day. Every day. And I come home from work and the litter box hasn't been cleaned in two." I can either look at him and I can say, "You know, son, you told me that you would get it done every day. The house depends on it because it stinks a little bit." I mean, anybody's got cats in the house knows if you don't take care of the litter box, what happens? I can say it like that. I can say, "Isaac, we depend on you to take care of that because the cat belongs to you." Or I can do this. "Didn't I tell you, you better go do it?" And sometimes we put on those shoes. How does that make him feel when I lash out, when he's had a good day, when he's had a fun day, when he's being a kid and something slips to mind and the parent freaks out and just lets him have it? It looks different in real life than it looks on the pages of a text. If we think back through our minds, we know several situations where we've lost it. We failed miserably. We let them have it when we shouldn't have. God is saying us today, He's saying, "Stop it. Don't do it." Just because they are immature and just because they lash out at you doesn't mean you have to give it back. You can be the adult. Even if you have to say in the middle of it, "Lord, please help me." I do that sometimes. Because my mind is thinking about letting somebody have it. And I have to bring it back under submission to the Word of God. So I put God first. Lord, help me out. Whatever we have to do, parents, we have to not provoke our kids to anger. Because kids who are provoked to anger end up angry adults. That's what happens to them. They end up angry adults. Before I proceed, I often tell people something. I ask them, I say, if you're going to leave the world something, what are you going to leave them? Are you going to leave them your antique car? Are you going to leave them the china cabinet or the chiffon robe or whatever you call it, however you say it? You're going to leave them a house full of furniture? You're going to leave them some baseball cards? What are you going to leave the world? I'm not talking about leaving your kids. What are you going to leave the world? Because the world doesn't want our junk. Maybe the kids want my junk to help remember Dad by, but the world doesn't want it. So when I ask you, what are you going to leave the world? That's a tough question with one answer. It took me almost 10 years to figure out, what is the answer to that question? The answer is the only thing that you're going to get to leave this world is your kids. Is your God kids. Is your grandkids. Leave some worth having. You can clap. All of you can. Leave some worth having. And we have to start by not provoking our kids to anger. Amen. Be the first teacher in your child's life. Proverbs 22:6. Don't be second, third, or fourth dad. Be the first teacher in your child's life. I don't care if they don't even want to talk to you. Now you can send a text. It gets easier to get in touch with them. They don't speak back. That's all right. Encourage them anyway. Be your child's first teacher. Show them what forgiveness looks like. Show them what restitution looks like. Show them what it looks like to really let it go, not to harbor it for a later date. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Teach them about the Lord. Teach them about life. I run into kids all the time, and they tell me, you know, Pastor, I don't even know how to fill out a check. These are kids 18, 19, 20 years old. I sit down with them, show them how to fill out a check. That's because Dad didn't show them how to fill out a check. I've went next door or down the street and I've helped them change tires. Help them fix things. They bring their bicycles, help them fix their bike. But I don't just fix their bike. I say, this is how you do it. Come over here. And I make them get down on their hands and knees out on the sidewalk with me. And they put their hands on it so that they can learn to do it. Not because I mind doing it, but because God said to train children up in the way that they should go. If you want to leave responsible, good kids, you have to teach them how to be that. Amen. We have to teach them when to speak harshly and when to not. Jesus flipped the table over in the temple. There's a time to let it go, but not if you're showing wrath. There's a time to speak softly. There's a time to tell them how to live, to tell them how to act, to encourage them in their way. Good dads discipline their kids. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. There's a whole generation that's running around talking about it's wrong to whip kids. But we look at these statistics, and I didn't bother doing it, but if I pull statistics for 35 years ago, I guarantee you the numbers are smaller. I guarantee you they're smaller. To spank a child, to get on to a child, there's nothing wrong with that. To show wrath to a child, I have a problem with. I've walked up in public and asked people not to show wrath to their kids. But he who disciplines them promptly is who the Bible says loves their children. Why? Because you don't want your children repetitively getting into trouble, repetitively doing the wrong thing, always going back and getting into trouble. Because I'm going to tell you something. A kid that steals something from the neighbor's yard, normally that's not the only thing that they ever steal. Then it turns into something at a school, or it turns into something in the locker room, and then it turns into something at a store. And then you can go right down the road and you can find them wearing orange clothes. Not showing wrath. Spanking children popping them on the hand, on the behind, telling them, don't do this. This is wrong. Don't do this. And then tell them what God said. Why is it wrong? Make sure they understand. I've had adults in my life in the past where they got on to you for doing something but didn't tell you what the right thing to do was. That's not right either. Don't spare the rod. Get on to kids. Show them the love of God. Approach it the right way. Send them on their way knowing what is right. Knowing what is right. He said that's what's wrong with this world. If you don't have a father in the house and somebody's not explaining and teaching you and telling you and showing you what to do, it's a little harder to learn. It's a little harder to learn. James 1:22, put your money where your mouth is. Put your money where your mouth is. James 1:22 says this, be ye doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving yourself. He's saying if you hear it, but you don't do it, then you're just lying to yourself. If you know that God said that you have to give forgiveness, forgiveness is not going to be given to you unless you give forgiveness, and you don't give forgiveness, whose fault is it that you're not going to be forgiven? You're deceiving yourself by thinking that everything is okay with me, I'm fine. It's like a horse with blinders on. But many times, many days, we put on those shoes. We act that way. Christians like to say it like this. And I'm just using forgiveness. Christians like to say it like this. God does not expect me to put myself in that situation to deal with that person anymore. You know what? I can't find that. I have looked hard and I can't find it. But I have heard pastors, I have heard pastors' wives, I have heard deacons, I have heard all kinds of people in the church body. God doesn't expect me to put myself in that situation. That's not what he said. He said, you better forgive them. Because if you don't forgive them, neither will I forgive you. Be doers of the word. Be doers. Be doers in your life. If you tell them you're going to go to that recital, get up and go. I don't care that you're tired. A young lady came to me and she asked, she said, are you going to be at such and such? And I said, yeah, I'm be there. Amanda will be there. You know, the whole family will be there. Everybody will be there. This was back in Georgia. And we went to this recital. And when it was over, I said, where are your parents at? And they said, they're not here. And I said, did you expect them? She said, no, because they never come. They say they do, but they won't. With her eyes glazed over, she said, but I expect you to be here. They don't have to be your own kids. Be doers of the word, people. Be doers of your life. If you tell them, son, when I get home from work, we're going to throw the football, you get out there and throw the football. Don't teach them to be liars. That's what it is. We'll just say it boldly, just like it is. Don't teach them to be liars. If you say you're going to do it, unless there's an emergency, bad situation that prevents it, get up and get out there and do it. Moms and everybody, that goes for us too. That goes for everybody. If you tell them you're going to do it, get up and do it, because the only Jesus that they see growing up might be you. Mom and dad go to church. Mom and dad worship. Mom and dad lift their hand. Mom and dad pray. Mom and dad go to the altar. Mom and dad do this and do this and do this. But when I will need them to spend time with me, they don't show up. That's what they get in their head. That's real. That's life. That's where we live, people. And God is saying, be a doer in your life. Be a doer. I don't want you to be there, Dad. I don't care. Be a doer. Get up and go. I know you get tired. I know you get worn out. Get up and go. 1 Chronicles 29:19. Dads, pray for your children. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes. To do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. It's a prayer over Solomon. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you diligently pray for your kids every day? You don't have to show me a hand. There's 24-hour periods that sometimes go through my life that I forget to say, Lord, bless Eli and bless Isaac and Lord, bless Micaiah, bless Mackenzie, bless John. There are days when it slips my mind. But it shouldn't. And I'm going to tell you why it shouldn't. Because on some faithful day when hard times come our way and those are sick or those are ill or those are hurt or those are hospital ridden or those that the Lord is about to call home, you don't get all the opportunity at that point to make everything so that you feel good about it. You notice I didn't say that. I said so you feel good about it because you're the one that has to live with your decisions. Pray for your kids every day. Pray for your kids. Some people they discount prayer, as it were, or they say that it's nothing. Let me tell you that prayer is timeless. Prayer is eternal. Prayer does not have an expiration date on it. So don't act like it's nothing. Don't act like that. Well, the only thing I could do is pray at a service this past week. That was pretty much what was put forward to the group. But don't think about prayer and think, well, that's all I can do, poor little me. They need prayer more than they need your money. They need prayer more than they need your car or your china cabinet or your Shifaro thing. More than they need the hope chest or the baseball card collection. They need you to take your time and pray. Your grandkids need you to take your time and pray. Call them by name. Call them by name. Dads, never give up on your kids. It breaks my heart when somebody just says, there's no hope for them. It bothers me. Luke 15:20. And he arose and came unto his father. This is the prodigal son story. The young man thinks he's got all the answers. It sounds like somebody. And they think that they've got it all figured out. That sounds like somebody else. And they go off on their own way only to fall apart. Once they fall apart, they figure out, wait a minute, my parents' house is much better than this right here. Being with their house or being in their presence or being under their influence or in their help or under the word of their leadership is better than being in the pig pen. And as the young man goes home, the Bible says that the father arose, and when the young man was still a great deal away, still far away, the dad sees him, spots him, and knows it's him because he did not forget him. Even in his absence, even in his rebellion, even in his nasty words, I'm sure there was some. Even in the hard feelings that he left, not one time did this dad stop walking to the window and look out at the horizon line and say, where's he at? Where's he at? Never stop looking for them to come home. The father rushes out to him and he embraces him. Falls on his neck is what the Bible says. Big hug. Not some of that fake stuff we do. And he kisses him. Let me tell you something. Don't ever give a hug in a hurry. That's the cheapest thing. Don't give a hug in a hurry. Sometimes we're late for work. We run through the house like this. I'll see you later. I'll see you later. I'll see you later. Let me tell you something. Give them a hug. It cost you 3 seconds. You're already late. It's okay. The people in your life, make sure that they know that you love them. Make sure they know you care about them. Make sure that they don't feel like they're getting the short end of the stick or like they feel like that they're getting cheap attention from you. Men, so many times in our life, we're so busy with our responsibility that we cheapen the relationships in our own house. I know that cuts. We're so busy trying to make a living and furnish money for the treehouse that we forget to hug the person that's going to be sitting in the treehouse. Let me tell you something, in their absence, you don't care about the treehouse. It's just rotten wood nailed to another piece of wood. You care about the people sitting on the floor of the treehouse. Don't get so busy, so caught up. I've been there and done that. That's how I know. So busy trying to put the swimming pool in the backyard and the new car and the four-wheelers that you got no time to go spend time with those people. I'm sorry for that when I've done it. I've asked them for forgiveness. And I won't do it no more. Because I want to be a doer, not just a hearer. If God points out in your life something that is wrong, something that is a failure, something that is not right, something that is damaging or hurting people, change it. Don't continue down the road, wrath and destruction. Dad, spend time with your children, not just empty time. Sitting on the couch in front of the baseball game, 168 games a year, not speaking with kids staring at the TV, is not good time. When you're dead and gone and the kids sit back and think about good times, they're going to remember sitting with you at the ball game on the couch. But I want to tell you that there's a better way to spend time. There's an unoccupied way to spend time that doesn't involve entertainment, and it doesn't involve the television clicker or the computer or the telephone. There's ways to give undivided attention, looking them in the eye while you're tossing the football or throwing the frisbee. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, it says this. It says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." All the verses that I've shared with you today, and there are many, many more, all the verses I've shared with you today, every one of them have an underlying idea or fact in them. Every one of them are telling you to spend time with somebody. Raise them up in the way that thou shalt go. You're going to have to spend time with them. Don't forget them. You're still spending time with them even when they're even in their absence. You're still looking on the horizon for them. Telling them how to write a check. You're still spending time with them. Stop throwing away minutes and moments and time, and we're all guilty of it. There's no big eyes or little you in the house today. Every last one of us can sit here and we can try to feel bad about ourselves of, well, I did do this, or I did say this, or I did let them down when I did that, or I told him I'm going to be there. I told him I'm going to show up, and then I didn't show up. I told him I'm going to be there, and we're going to throw the football, and then I wasn't. That is wasted time. Wasted time. And we don't get time back. Time is more important to God than anything. If we go through the Bible verse by verse, precept upon precept, we find over and over again God is saying, talk to me, have a relationship with me. God's not constantly saying, I want your house when you pass away. Instead, He says, I go to a place and I prepare a mansion for you. God doesn't want your things. He wants your time. When you're in prayer, you're giving Him time. When you're fasting, you're giving Him time. When you're worshiping, you're giving Him time. When you're meditating on the Word, you're giving Him time. Everything in the Christian walk is about giving Him time. And He is looking down and He is saying that He's the bridegroom and I want time. And then He puts people in your life, and over and over and over again, He's telling you to spend time with them. Don't let this become more important than that little one. That's what He's saying to us. And we've all experienced loss. But as I wind up my closing, how much loss do we have to experience before we learn to make time for the people in our life and put down the garbage? What is the garbage? The computer, the internet, the telephone, the remote control? What is the garbage? Wanting to spend time with your friends more than you want to be with your children. What is the garbage? Thinking that that 4 hours of overtime is going to do anything in life after the government taxes it, and taking that time away instead of giving it to the kids. People of God, the clock is ticking. The clock is ticking, and I can't stop it or slow it down. But all I can do is try to leave the world a better place through the people that I touch. All I can try to do is leave the world some good kids and hope that they leave the world some good kids. All I can do is try to leave the world some better neighbor's kids or some good kids around the corner. Do you feel that way? I've chased the things and the money and all this and that and the other, and at the end of the day, God spoke to me and He said, go get in your car. And He said, leave. You're not going to be here in 6 weeks. I went home and I got the kids out of the swimming pool and I said, guys, God spoke, said we're not going to be here in 6 weeks. We had a great life. We had all this going for us. Everybody on the outside would look in and say, you know what? He got it figured out. He made it. But I was missing so much time. And I had been praying about that. And I want you to know, 6 weeks to the day later, I was on Valley View Drive in Coshocton, Ohio, from Atlanta, Georgia, unloading a Penske truck as it started to snow. The Lord spoke to me and He said, I told you 6 weeks. And I'm telling you that same thing. In 6 weeks, people of God, we're 6 weeks older. In 6 weeks, we've still paid the same bills. In 6 weeks, we've still wasted our time on our things and what we're going to waste. Unless you make a decision to take that wasteful time and put it into somebody else. That's what I want to leave you with today. Jesus took His time. 33 years on the earth. I can't find where He bought a house and I can't find where He owned a horse. Used a rock for a pillow. No place to lay His head. And in the end, beat and battered, physically destroyed, hung on a cross, because He was trying to show love to people, because He was trying to show them the gospel and how to live and what to do. Live right. Show people Jesus, and start with the people in your house, Dad. The name of the message was, Come On, Dad. And I'm going to say it like this, come on. Come on. Spend time. Say no to the 4 hours of overtime. It's not going to make you rich. Say no to working on the lawnmower. Let it go another day. Go take that kid by the hand or that grandkid by the hand and say, you know what? Why don't we go fish? Am I going to bring my phone, Papa? No. Leave it in the truck. Let's go fish. Take the time. Spend your time the right way. Loving on people. Stand to your feet. Start with those in your homes. Start with those in your homes. Heavenly Father, I'm not browbeating anybody today. And if you ever felt that way, I'm sorry. But we have to learn to live the Word of God. And it has to become reality to us. And the reality is all of us fail and fall short. That's the truth. But we don't have to continue falling short in the same manner day after day, over and over again. We can make changes in our life. We can rise a new creature. We can evolve and become better. I hate it when I hear people say people can't change or people don't change. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. But it takes God. It takes God. As always, the altar is open. If you want to bow down and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I fell short, you can do it right where you're at. Altars are not specific in life, they're specific to you. Make it right where you are. Nobody looking around. Nobody looking around. Nobody looking around. You can't live for Jesus if you don't know Jesus. If you haven't said the sinner's prayer, in no matter the language or how it comes across, if you haven't accepted Jesus and had your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's awful hard to just continue. It's between you and God. I'm not going to make a spectacle. I'm not going to call you out. I won't embarrass you. Nobody's looking around. Everybody's praying. If you don't know Jesus, I'm just asking you, if you want to know Him today, we're going to pray in concert. Just slide one hand up and let me see your hand. And put it back down. It's that easy. I'm just going to pray for you right where I'm at. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, if anybody don't know You, come home. All of these things that are characteristics of us being good fathers, us being good men, God is all of those things to you. Give Him the room, give Him the time. Allow Him in your life today. Heavenly Father, mighty God, Father, those that need You, I pray that they pray right along with me. Jesus, I need You in my heart. I know that You died for me. I know that You rose again. I know You're at the right hand of the Father, that You make intercession for me. And I need You. More than I need anything, God, I need You. Save my soul. Make me a new creature. Set my feet upon a rock. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.